who is this God that offers us salvation and who sacrificed himself for us. And salvation will become much, much more valuable to us if we understand who it comes from. And that is what makes salvation such a big deal, is who is offering it. And that's what makes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ such a big deal, is understanding who Jesus Christ is. And when we have a good view of that, I believe our view of salvation will become something that it, salvation will become something much more precious to us. And the Bible uses the phrase "the God of our salvation" many times, or "the God of my salvation," and in many different ways. And it tells us to look to the God of our salvation. Let me just read a couple of verses really quick before we get into Exodus 33. Let me read it. Micah 7:7, starting in a minor prophet book. Boy. All right. Micah 7:7. I can find it. The Bible says, "Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And also a verse that comes to mind readily when thinking about this is, of course, Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so that's what we want to look to do tonight, is to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. And this won't be a this sermon won't be necessarily a very practical an instruction message, but this will help us, I believe, to get more out of every sermon that you hear if you understand the God behind the Bible and the God behind what you're hearing preached, and it will affect really every aspect of your life. And one more thing before we get into Exodus 33. 1 Timothy 1:17, the Bible says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." We know that the Bible says that God is invisible. Okay, we can't see God. We can't physically see God. And we'll look at actually some instances where God showed himself to some people. God has always hidden his face, and in heaven, of course, I don't know exactly what that's going to be. We'll be able to see the glory of God, and we'll see something there. But God is a spirit, but to actually see God, we can't see God in that. We can't really understand God. If we could understand God, then we would also be God. Only God can understand God. God is much higher than us, much greater than us, but he can show us his attributes, and we can learn about him. We can learn what he does and who he is, and he wants to reveal himself to us. And I believe the more that we learn about God, the more our desire to know more about God will increase, and that will grow, and that will increase. And you'll begin to recognize that God is what every person has ever desired. It is everything that every person has ever sought for. God is the treasure that everyone who's ever looked for anything, that's what they're looking for. It's God. God is everything that we need, and that we want. And we will that will become more and more clear the more and more we learn about God. So one thing we're going to look at tonight, or several things we're going to look at tonight, are some attributes of God that don't necessarily deal with how God deals with us, but just things about God, just what makes God, God. We are going to look a little bit at some of God's grace and God's mercy and love, but we're going to focus more on things like God's holiness and his infiniteness and his omnipotence, things that are just God. They're not necessarily have anything to do with the way he deals with us, but just what makes God, God. Because the more you understand just the simple, basic things about God, God's grace and mercy and love and long-suffering and kindness will be a much, much bigger deal to you. But there's some foundations that have to be in place first in order to properly understand everything else. So, to jump into this, we are going to look at Exodus 33, finally. And this is the account of Moses having a conversation with God in the tabernacle. And we're going to start reading at verse 12, and I'll read down a few verses. I'll actually read into chapter 34 a little bit. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee there in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And we'll actually stop reading right there. For now, we'll continue the story later on in the message. But let's go ahead and pray before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. We do pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Pray that you would fill me with your spirit and give me the words to say and help us to learn of you from your word here tonight. And we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage that we read, Moses is in the tabernacle. He had just pitched the tent of the tabernacle. This is right after Moses had been in the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. They had just crossed the Red Sea. They had come to Mount Sinai, and the Lord descended on the mountain in a cloud, and the children of Israel saw the glory of God in that cloud on the mountain. And they were afraid, they were very fearful, and God told Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders to come near. They came near, they actually saw, the Bible says, the glory of God in Exodus 24. They saw the glory of God, they saw the paved work of sapphire under his feet, and but then the 70 elders and Aaron, and they said, we don't want to be here anymore. And God told Moses to come up into the mount. And he was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him the two tablets. And then Exodus 32, you have where Aaron makes the golden calf. And Aaron, who just 40 days earlier saw God, he makes the golden calf. What? How does that happen? I don't know. But and Moses comes down and breaks the tablets, and God judges the people. And he sends a plague among them. And then in the beginning of chapter 33, he tells Moses and the people that he would no longer go with them to the promised land, but that he would send an angel instead. And the people, they heard, the Bible says in verse 4, they heard these evil tidings, and they mourned. And so they were mourning for this. And it was in this setting where Moses went and pitched the tabernacle outside of the camp, and went into the tabernacle, and God entered the tabernacle there with him. The cloud descended on him. And the Bible says in, verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle at the door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend, and he turned again into the camp. The Bible says that Joshua, the son of Nun, also departed not out of the tabernacle. That's what Sunday morning, I believe I'm going to, with the teenagers in Sunday school, we're going to be looking at Joshua and some things with Joshua and Moses. But so Moses here is having a conversation face to face with the Lord in this setting of God had just told him he's no longer going to be with him. And because of the sin that the children of Israel went, he's not going to go with them. And so Moses is having this conversation with God, and he talks about that. You know, he wants God's presence, and God promised him in verse 14, as they're having this conversation, he says, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And a lot of this conversation, God's grace is mentioned. And Moses talks about how, you know, asking God if he had found grace in his sight. And God tells him, yes, you have found grace in my sight. And it talks about how God knew Moses by name. And we'll be looking a little bit later in the message more on about God's grace. But just the fact that God knew Moses and had grace on him. You know, that's God knows each of us. He knew Moses' sin. Even you could see in verse 12, when Moses first started speaking, some of the doubts and even Moses' sin is coming out even in this conversation. But God still says that he has found grace in his sight. God had grace on him, even though he knew that. And but Moses here in verse 12, he had a desire for God's way. He makes this statement. He says, verse 13. He says, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. So Moses here, he wanted to know God. And in order to do that, he asked God, show me now thy way. And knowing God does certainly come from desiring God's way and learning how to walk in it. And we can show this as having a desire for God's word and wanting to learn God's word and learning how to walk in it. I don't know about you, but I automatically think of Psalm 119 when we're talking about that. And let me just read a couple verses from the first part of Psalm 119, where it talks about walking in God's way and about knowing God. And there's, we'll just look at this really quick. There's a lot here, but let me just start reading in verse 1. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And we'll just read a couple verses of the next passage. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. So in this passage here in Psalm 119, we see the psalmist here desire for God's word beginning to develop here. And he's talking about his desire for God and his desire for his word and wanting to walk in God's way and wanting to hide God's word in his heart, wanting to follow God's word. And this verse 12, I remember the first time studying this passage, coming to this verse 12, I was like, wow, I was really amazed by it. Because he's talking about his desire for God's word and walking in God's word, and all of a sudden he just blurts out, blessed art thou, O Lord. And when I read that first, a couple years ago studying this out, what immediately came to mind was my own life as a young man. Remember when I was about 14 years old, and just the first time that I was just reading God's word and, you know, just the preciousness of God. And that was word just overwhelmed me. And, you know, I remember having a similar experience to the young man that's talked about here in this psalmist, where I remember I was reading in the book of John. You know, I think it was the middle of the day. I just opened up my Bible and just reading about the Lord. And it just hit me. It's like, wow, God is so good, you know. And I just remember just as a young teenager just weeping over how good God was. And I kind of see that here in this passage where this psalmist, he's just desiring God's way and seeking God's word, and just hits him. Wow, God's good. He says, blessed art thou, O Lord. You know, teach me thy way. Teach me thy statutes. And I'll also say, you know, there's a lot of 13, 14-year-olds in here. And you want to get it now. Because, you know, you don't know what kind of attacks are coming on you. Yeah. And by the time you get, you know, 18, 19, if you don't have it, then you're going to have a rough life. Rough. So I just, this is your young men. Get it now. All right. But anyways, let's keep going here. So Moses here, he wanted to know God. And in order to know God, he says, you know, show me thy way. Show me now thy way. And, you know, he's also seeking God's direction here because he doesn't know what's going to happen, because his whole world had just been turned upside down after what Aaron had done, and God sent him the plague and the people. And so he's just looking for God's direction and wants to know more of God. And he says, teach me thy way. And so they go through this conversation. And as they come, I was going to look at this more detail, but for time's sake, we'll just kind of skip through it. In verse 17, the Lord says unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And so God had, or Moses had asked God, you know, to show him his way. And in verse 14, God had said, I'll send my presence with you. Moses had never asked for that, but God knew that's what he wanted, and that he would go with him. And God confirms that again in verse 17, that that God would do that for Moses. And then in verse 18, Moses makes this incredible request. He says, show me thy glory. All right, and remember the setting we're in here. You know, I can't help but think that, you know, Moses is just dumbfounded by this conversation he's having face-to-face, friend-to-friend with God. And he had just been through this, you know, this terrible thing in chapter 32, and then he's coming to God distraught, I think, in this conversation. And God's response is just, yeah, he says it twice, yes, you know, my presence will go with thee, yes, I will do this for you. Can't help but think Moses just thinking, wow, you know, maybe this is something that he had wanted to ask. He had just spent 40 days with God in the mount, and maybe he had wanted to ask this, and maybe he's thinking, I think I could ask God this now. And he does. He says, you know, show me thy glory, I beseech thee. And beseech, you know, is to ask or pray with urgency. This is something that he really wanted. He wanted to see God's glory. And glory here, this is talking about, is the glory can be, you know, brightness or splendor, but what this is more talking about here is just talking about the perfections of God. He wanted to know the perfections of God, everything that is excellent about God, everything that perfects God, what makes God perfectly God. He's asking to see that, to see God's glory. Say, God, what is it that is perfect about you? And so God, he lists several things that he's going to show him. He doesn't show him yet. It's the next day is when he actually shows him. And we'll look at that. But he says in verse 19, the first thing he says is, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And goodness here, he's talking about everything that is good or great about God. This goodness, this word is really unique that's used here for this verse. It's only used a couple other times. But it's talking about basically everything that is great about God. So that's what I'm going to show you. So I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And, you know, God could have said a lot. We're going to look at some things here before we go much further. But God could have said, you know, I will make all my power, all my holiness, you know, I'm going to make all my justice pass before thee. That's not what he said. He says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee. That was his response when Moses asked to see God's glory. It's his goodness. And so God tells Moses he's going to show him his goodness. He talks about his name. And then grace and mercy is what he talks about. And then in the next chapter is when he actually shows him those things. And we're going to look at those as we go through here. But and we'll use God's name as a starting point here, and then we're going to look at a few things, and we'll go back to this story. So I think that when we go back to look at when God reveals these things to Moses, it will be much more of an impact. But, you know, when, in well, let me kind of skip ahead to just read you one verse in the next chapter, and that just reading the name that God gives in 34 verse 6 is that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Okay. So we're going to look at several attributes, starting out with what God is talking about here when he gives him this name. The Lord God. The name here is, the Lord is Jehovah, which is the name that God gave in Genesis chapter 21 verse 33 to Abraham as Abraham's God, as Israel's God. And that was the name that he gave him was Jehovah, which basically means the everlasting God, one who is without beginning and without end, but also implies self-existing God. Not only is he everlasting, he's totally self-existent, does not need anything else to exist. You know, we need air, food, water, light, whatever list of things to exist. Obviously, we know this thing. Everything needs something to exist except for God, because God is the one, Jesus Christ is the one who sustains all things through the power of his word. But, so he gives the name Jehovah, and he says, the Lord God. And the name used when he said the Lord God, I think this is the only place where this specific name is used, but it's the word El, which is used in a lot of other names of God, as Elohim or Elyon, or it's combined with other words as well. But it just it indicates his omnipotence. The word El basically just means almighty power, you know. And whenever that name is used in with something else, such as Elohim, it's talking about his power in a specific area. Elohim is almost always used in when it's talking about the power of the Creator, God's power seen in creation. And there's many other uses for that as well. But the power of God is kind of the first thing that God does mention here when he's talking about his name. And he's talking about the fact that his power is infinite. And, of course, the Bible has a lot to say about this. That, you know, Job 42:2, Job says, thou canst do everything. And Psalm 115:3 says, God hath done whatsoever he pleased. And we see God's power, of course, in creation is such an obvious thing. You know, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay, and this is something that I think we hear referred to a lot, but it is so mind-boggling to think about that the word, everything that was made through God's mouth. Okay, and God has all power. Something I thought about when preparing this was, you know, and I know very little about this. Probably people in this room know a lot more about this than me, but there is power in everything that God has made. There's energy in everything God has made. You know, nuclear bombs are turning matter into energy, and you get these incredible amounts of power released. The largest nuclear bomb ever set off by Russia in 1961, the Tsar bomb, that was the equivalent of 3 kilograms of matter. It produced enough energy to power the U.S. for 150 days. So that was 3 kilograms of matter. So there's just a lot of power in everything that was created. And all that power came to existence in a single spoken word from the Almighty God. And so he's very, very powerful. And he's very, very big as well. You know, the largest known star, if you traveled at the speed of light, 671 million miles per hour, it would take you over an hour to travel around the largest known star. It's really big. And that's like, I don't know. That's just one object, obviously. We know a lot of this stuff already, but, you know, the power of God in creation, we see that. And God spoke all of that into existence. And we know that Jesus Christ is said, you know, to be the creator multiple times in Scripture. And I'll just read one of my favorite passages that talks about this in Hebrews 1 just real quick. It says, "And God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So God is a very powerful God. And so keep these in mind as we go. We're not going to go super long here. We're already running short, but we've been through the bulk of the message already. A few more minutes. But keep these in mind as we go through this list. We're trying to stretch our minds here, trying to stretch what we think about God here. God is very, very powerful. God is very, very holy, the Bible says. And, you know, the Bible, holy is something that signifies as pure, absolutely pure, you know, immaculate and complete in moral character. We can try very hard to be holy as we should. We will never be holy. We cannot even imagine what it would be like to be holy. But God just is holy. God doesn't want to be holy. God doesn't try to be holy. God doesn't think about being holy. He just is holy. That's just what he is. Who he is. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, of course. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thou art of pure eyes to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." God is holy. All right. And, okay, keep in mind also, whenever you think of the holiness of God, just absolute purity, he can't even look on sin. Sin is something he can't even think about. He couldn't imagine sinning. Keep in mind, this is the God who deals with us and who chooses to deal with us. And, of course, when you think about salvation, all that was going on with that, think about the God who does all of that. He is holy, very, very holy, and very, very powerful, very, very big, very righteous. Righteous, this talks about God's holiness along with his faithfulness. And God is very... He is very righteous and very faithful as well. The Bible says the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And it says he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The Bible says God is unchangeable, he is immutable, he cannot change. Every good gift and every perfect gift which is from above cometh down from the Father and life of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there's many other passages we could read, talk about God doesn't change. He always is the same. God is infinite. All right, infinite is the idea of his unlimited extent, okay, boundless. He's infinite in a lot of ways. And this applies to God's perfections here. God's, even his very existence, as we know, neither beginning nor end to his existence. And he's infinite in his knowledge, in his power, in his holiness, in his goodness. Everything that God is, he's infinite in that. He just, you can't do any more than what he does. He's just infinite, without limit. And the Bible says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And the Bible talks, of course, of God's glory as well. And that's something we're looking at in Exodus 33. But the Bible talks about, you know, how the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19. And, you know, this is something that just exists. The glory of God and the heavens declare it. And this is what we mentioned before. God's perfections, God's excellence. And it's also, whenever the word that's almost always used talking about God's glory, is the idea of abundance too. How the things that God has glory in his goodness and his mercy and in his power, he's very, very abundant in those things. As we said, he's infinite in those things. The Bible says the Lord of hosts is the King of glory. All right, so just moving along here. This is the God and that is talking to Moses here in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. This is the God who Moses is having a conversation with. And this God who has all power and who is infinitely holy and unchangeable and infinite in his knowledge and in his wisdom and in his might. And there's so many more things that we could look at, but we'd be here a very long time if we, you know, we'd have to go through the whole Bible to look at them all. But this is the God that offers to us salvation through his grace and mercy. And his grace and mercy is what he wanted to show Moses here in Exodus 33. As he said in verse 19, he says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So something that is also brought out, I'll mention this really quick, when it's talking about God's grace and mercy here, is how he says this, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and mercy upon whom I will show mercy. He's implying God's sovereignty here as well. You know, okay, God is sovereign. He's the almighty king. He has all authority. God can do what he wants, is what he's saying. God can do whatever he wants. He can have mercy if he wants to have mercy. He cannot have mercy if he doesn't want to have mercy. But God, who has all power and who is holy and who is just and is sovereign, can do whatever he wants. He's the one who chooses to have grace and mercy on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll just look quickly. We'll read again in Exodus 34, and I'll start reading in verse 4. The Bible says, and he hewed two tables of stone. So this is the next day. God told Moses to come up to the Mount Sinai the next day. And he says, he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And we'll stop reading right there. So God here, he shows him he's going to show him his glory, show him his goodness. And he proclaims the name of the Lord, and he proclaims that the Lord is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. All right, so think about who God is talking to. Here he's talking to Moses. He's talking about the children of Israel. You know, this applies to us, of course, God's grace and mercy that he shows on us. This is the nation of Israel here, okay? They had just built the calf, the golden calf, and had committed his wickedness before God, and just rejected God. But God here, he's having grace and mercy on them. And as he has grace and mercy on us, keep in mind who he's having it to and who this God is that is doing this. Okay, he's holy and he can do whatever he wants, but he's choosing to do this for them, to have grace and mercy on them. And not just, he says abundant mercy as well. He's abundant in goodness and truth. And the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance and goodness and truth. And let me just look at another passage here quickly before we close. In Romans chapter 5, we want to look just a couple minutes here at God's grace and mercy. And just something about them here. Let me just read Romans chapter 5, verse 14. A couple of verses here. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, for also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And let's skip down to verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So the Bible talks about here grace abounds, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And just looking really quick, the idea that, you know, when God gives us grace, God doesn't just stoop, you know, it's not like he's just stooping down to give us grace. Okay, I'll just give you the smallest amount that I can, that I have to give you to get away with saying I gave you grace. No, whenever we see God's attributes and how he treats us in his grace and his mercy and his love and his long-suffering and his goodness and his patience, all those other attributes of God, such as his infinite, his goodness and how he's infinite, those come out in those things as well. So when God gives us grace, he gives us abundant grace. He gives us an infinite amount of grace. And it's much more than, you know, what we would deserve. Of course, we don't deserve anything, but it just goes over and above everything. We see the infinite power of God and how he demonstrates his grace and his mercy to us. As 1 Peter 1:3 talks about the abundant mercy of God. And, you know, mercy is, of course, not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. And the Bible says that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God's mercy is infinite, as his grace is infinite to us. And let me just read one more passage from Micah chapter 7. We read Micah 7:7 earlier, but this is going to be a different Pastor Micah 7, verse 18. And if I could find it, that would be really nice. And here. All right, I know Micah's in my Bible here somewhere. All right, here we go. Micah 7, verse 18. This is a familiar verse. The Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So, you know, there is no one like God. Who is a God like unto thee? There's no one like God. If we were to imagine up our own God and create our own God, we would not be able to create a God like our Lord God, who delighteth in mercy. And, you know, he is so powerful, so holy and wise and infinite and just, yet his glory is in his goodness, and he delights in his mercy. And just thinking about who that is coming from. So, when we know who God is, when we know more about God, that will allow us to appreciate more his grace and mercy to us and the salvation that he gives to us. You know, and when we think about when the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came at Christmas time and was laid in the manger and lived on this earth and died for us and suffered through all that, you know, I really don't think that when his becoming human and the physical things that he suffered on the earth and the physical things that he suffered on the cross, those were tremendous sufferings for sure, but I don't think those were his greatest sufferings. I think his greatest sufferings were, of course, the fact that he laid aside, you know, so much of his divinity to become God. He was still God, but when he became man, and then the fact that he became our sin for us and took our sin upon us. And so just keeping in mind that the God who does all of that for us, you know, He is holy, he is all powerful and all righteous and infinite in knowledge and wisdom and so big, yet his glory is in his goodness and in his grace and in his mercy toward us. And so I just hope that this is something that that will change a little bit maybe how we view our salvation and how we view our Christian life. And you know, it's the more that we learn of God, the more we'll want to please Him, and the more satisfying it will be when we know that we're pleasing God, and the more we'll want to please God. And like I read a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, just the other day, where it talks about God was not ashamed to be called their God, speaking of some of the people in that, the men of faith in that chapter in Hebrews 11. Remember when I read that, the stopping thing, that's amazing. God was not ashamed to be called their God. It's like, what could be more thrilling than that? You know, when you're living for God and pleasing God, and God says, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Like, that doesn't even make sense. When you think about who God is and who we are, God shouldn't say that. But he does. He says things like that. And so, Lord willing, this will inspire us to learn more about